Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We're working through the book of Ephesians. And we've got the best is yet to come. We've got so many good lessons ahead. We're in the very practical portion of the book. And I don't want to move slow, but I need you to come because there's continuity in the teaching. Each lesson builds upon the previous lesson. So I want you to commit to coming. And today we're going to just be in the first seven verses of chapter 5. And this is just such a wonderful portion of Scripture. Let me find it in my Bible because I'm going to read it out of here. I didn't print it. And I hope y'all had a good Easter. I was in Florence on Easter, and I just have to tell you this experience. I was at the church there in Florence. I can't pronounce the names of all these places because they're Italian, and I get tongue-tied. We had the most wonderful guide that day. And so, first of all, we started our tour by looking at the Statue of David in the a museum there in Florence that Michelangelo sculpted. He was in his early 20s when he sculpted it. He built a scaffold around the big block of marble. He would not let anyone in. And he went in and sculpted David. Y'all would not, it is absolutely breathtaking. And our guide was so good in pointing out, I mean, we just stood there. We walked around. It was an amazing statue. And then we went from there to the big cathedral that is there in Rome. And outside the cathedral was a very ancient cart. And it was parked outside the doors of the church. And there were just thousands of people in the square outside around that cart. And then on the inside of the church, lining the... They weren't seated, they were just standing, and people were just standing, and then there was a central aisle down the church at the altar, and they don't call it an altar, I can't think what they call it, it's a canopy, I think, and that's where the priest stands. There was a line from the canopy out to the cart, a cable, and up at the canopy was this dove hanging there, not a real dove, just a dove. And so our guide said, "Oh, you are so fortunate to be here on Easter, because we have a tradition that has gone on for centuries. And you know, everything over there, you go to the first century. I mean, everything is thousands of years old. It's just ancient. And we just don't compute it because we're so young in our country. But and the history is so rich. It makes me wish I had studied history more than I did." But what they do, and when we walked in, there were tours everywhere. People were just talking and all kinds of stuff. It was not reverent at all. But there were these men, and they were dressed up once again in these just completely crazy outfits. And they were ancient outfits. And they were part of the pageantry of the day. And then the priests or the bishops or whoever they are, I get confused. And they were doing their mass, and they were singing in Latin, you know, Sanctus Eius, da, 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 you know, they were doing all of their stuff. And then, at 11 o'clock, they took the dove and they lit it. It was like fireworks. And as soon as they lit it, it shot out of the church on the cable. Is this not odd? And it hit the cart that was out there. And then for the next 15 minutes, the cart did this most amazing fireworks display that you've ever seen. Like the cart is over 1,000 years old. And they do this every year. And when the bird goes to the cart and it really works and all the fireworks go off, it was just this amazing pageantry of fireworks. That means that they're going to have a good harvest next year. And everything over there is about the wine. I mean, if you don't drink in that part of the country, you know, we didn't drink, so everywhere we go, people, you don't drink, you don't taste the wine, you don't, you know, it's like everything. Even the monks make wine over there and sell it at the places. I'm like, you know, it's just different is all I can say. But anyway, that was my Easter Sunday. And then after it was over, church was over, and that was your Easter worship service. And I kept thinking about y'all at home. I was thinking, oh, I miss my people at home, you know, and the way we worship. It's just so different over there. But let's get to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you, God, that we can come to your word and that by it we can be sanctified. That means we can be set apart. We can be uniquely made different. And God, we just are so hungry for your word because we're desperate for your word in our generation. Lord, we need as women to know your word and to live your word. God, we need to be able to take our Bibles and open it up and find your word and rightly divide it and know it and have a handle on it like we would grasp a very sharp sword, that we would do it carefully and that we would do it rightly. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak very personally to us in this very practical portion of Scripture. God, it's something that we're to live. It's not something we just come on Sunday mornings and look at and say, oh, that's nice. This is your word to us. This is your holy command to us. May we reverently this morning look at it, and may it impact us, and may we walk out of here by your grace, being women who are filled with your spirit and who live this word. And so, Father, make us different. Make us holy. Make us set apart. Make us unique because we're women who obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to begin this first seven verses of chapter 5. Hey, Carrie, come on in. So let's read the first seven verses together. Then I'm going to come back and we're going to go through it verse by verse. Starting with verse 1, chapter 5, Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, those are our verses we want to see here. Now, let's just do a little bit of a review, because we're coming, you know, out of 2 weeks of having meal. There goes our rocket over there. The key word in chapters 4 through 6 is the word walk. And in chapters 1 through 3, we learn doctrine. You know, a key word in 1 through 3 is sit. You're seated with Christ. What's been done for you positionally. But when you get to chapters 4 through 6, we're talking about walking it out. And in 1 through 3, we learned who we are in Christ and what that means. 1 through 3 says, this is what God has done for you in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 says, therefore, this is how you're to walk. This is what your life is to look at. And if you just want to sum it up in one little phrase, chapters 4 through 6, it would be this: walk worthy. Now, what does that worthy walk involve? Well, it involves a lot of things. And I think I put this on your handout. We've seen already it is a walk in humility. That's where we started. And then we saw it's a walk in unity. And then we saw it's a different walk. We're not to walk as the Gentiles do. We're to walk differently. And now we're going to see today that it is a love walk. I love today's lesson. But you don't want to miss next week, because next week it's going to be a walk in the light. And then my very favorite is coming. I've already done it. It's a wisdom walk. That's the following week. And then the best of all is coming the next week when it's a spirit-filled walk. Wow, that was going to blow you away. And then we're going to see it's a submissive walk. That one's not going to be near much as fun. And then we're going to see in chapter 6 that it's a warfare walk. Now, right in the middle of verse 1, go back to chapter 5, we see this beautiful phrase, be imitators of God. Now listen, if God humbled himself in Christ, then you be humble. If God, as he takes part in his Trinity, is one, then you be one. If God is different and set apart from this evil world system, then you're to be different. If God is love, then you're to be love. If God is light, you're to be light. If he's wise, you're to be wise. And if he has victory over Satan, then so are you to have victory over Satan. Now let's just stop as we start today's lesson. Let's just review. What is ours in Christ? Let me just give you a few things. In the first three chapters, this is what we saw. We have a new standing before God. We have a new life. We've been given righteousness. God is our new Father. We enjoy a new inheritance. He's given us a new citizenship. He is our new master. We have a new freedom, victory. We've been given security. We've been given peace. We experience unity and fellowship and joy and power and ability. We have a new calling, a new purpose. I mean, there's just a whole lot of stuff that we learn that are ours in Christ. But this morning, we're going to discuss the love walk. Now, I want you to turn to 1 John 4, and I want you to look at two verses. Now, keep your finger there in Ephesians, because we're coming back. But let's just start with 1 John 4, and let's look at verses 7 and 8. Very important verses. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. These verses say this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love, and we're to be loved. How do people know that we know God? According to that verse, it's because what about us? We're lovers. We're lovers. I love those verses. I love this about God, that in God, I can love. I can love. Now, let's go back to Ephesians with that kind of as a foundation in our minds. And let's look at that phrase now in verse 1. It says, be imitators of God. Your versions say, be followers of God. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word means to mimic. To mimic. It's the Greek word, we get our word mimic from that word. And it's someone who copies specific characteristics. And really, all of the Christian life could be summed up in that phrase, be an imitator of God. What does it mean to be a Christian? I imitate my Father, God. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Teresa, okay, do you want me to leave this place and just try as hard as I can to be an imitator of God? I mean, I'm just going to grit my teeth. I'm going to muster up everything I can inside of me and try my best to be like God. Is that what he's saying here to us? No. You know where you have to start? You have to start with a brokenness and a real humility. You know what? I really am in myself bankrupt. I have no ability in my flesh to be an imitator of God. So there's a paradox here. And it calls me, it makes me to cry out to God for his mercy and his grace. You see, on the one hand, we're called to be like God. Okay? That's on your handout. We're called to be like God. But on the other hand, we know we can't be like God. Right? And so we cry out. Now, here's what we say. I can't do it, God. So you're going to have to give me the ability. I mean, I need someone inside of me to do what I cannot do. Now, who is that person that is resident within me? Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. So let's just start there this morning. You know what? You're called to walk a life of love, but I'm just going to tell you in your flesh, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. So just go ahead and admit, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. And God, unless you do it in me, it will not happen. Because I'm a broken person. And I'm totally bankrupt. And I have no power within myself. If you don't give me a gift, I will not be a person of love. Now, that just helps me. It really does. A lot of times when I'm in a bad situation and I say, God, I'm going to mess up here. And if you don't give me the power not to mess up, I'm going to really mess up bad. And I'm calling out to you for grace and mercy. And I'm telling you, I can't do it. Have you ever been there? Every day? And you see, it's the Spirit's work to fill us with the fullness of God, because we cannot do it on our own. Oh, we've got to learn this, ladies. We've got to learn this. And you remember that prayer by Paul where he says, be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You see, it's the Spirit's work. And so as we start out with this lesson on walking in love, I don't want you to leave here and think, oh, I'm going to try real hard. You got to go out of here and say, God, I there's no way. I cannot do it. And if you don't do it in me, I will not be able to fulfill what you're... See, we're so dependent on the Spirit, aren't we? It's the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit in us. He is the one moving in us that gives us the power. So let's start off this morning. In this lesson, we're going to have two commands. And the first one is to be an imitator of God. That's command number one to you this morning. It's not a suggestion. It is a holy command from Scripture to you as a Christian woman. And the second one we see in that same verse is this command, walk in love. Walk in love. Now, I love the Scripture, and where is this Scripture? For it is God who is at work in me, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I think that's Philippians, but I'm not sure. For it is God who is at work in me. Ladies, get that in your heart. It's not you. If it was you, you could get real puffed up. It's not about being some sappy, sweet, lovey person. It's about God in you expressing Himself to your family and to those who are hard to love and to people who need Christ. It's God who is at work in us. Now look at verse 1. You see the word therefore. When you see the word therefore, that takes you back. So let's go to chapter 4 and let's just look at verse 32. Because it's taking us back to that verse. And that verse says this, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You're called to do that. That is a description of love right there in that verse. What does love look like according to verse 32? Love is kind. Write it down. It's kind. It is tender-hearted, and most of all, it is forgiving. Now, those are the three main characteristics. Therefore, you're called to do that. Therefore, you need to walk in love, and that's what love looks like. It's kind, it's tender-hearted, and it's forgiving. I want to camp on forgiveness one minute because it's one of my big issues in life. I have a lot in my past that I have to forgive. And that's one string Satan pulls with me to try to make me a bitter person. I do not want to be a bitter person. I want to be a loving person. I want to be full of the love of God. And a lack of forgiveness in your life will make you bitter. You'll be filled of wrath. You'll have anger. It will cause you to talk behind people's backs and slander them. It will cause you to hold grudges. Ladies, you don't want to live that way. I liked your post, Lynn, on Facebook about the poison. Can you remember it? I meant to write it down.
Holding a grudge is like poison and expecting
the other
person to die.
Yeah, except you're the one. Exactly. I loved that. Now, why are we so unforgiving? And I'll tell you why. It's because we're not controlled by the Spirit of God and we're not full of love. Because love is, what are the three things? Kind, tender-hearted, and most important of all, forgiving. So Paul is saying, put all of these things away, and in their place, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. So he says, therefore, in order to be kind, in order to be tenderhearted, in order to be forgiving, you must imitate God in all these things. And so why do I want to imitate God? Because he's my Father. And since I'm his dear child, it says right there in verse 1, I want to look like my dear Father. Do you? We're his children. Do you get it? We're to imitate him because he is our Father. We bear his character. Now, this is one of the most amazing things I learned as a Christian, is that he is my Father. He is my Father. He loves me. He's a good Father. Now, and so, based on all of that, we must walk in love. Now, number one, the depth of your love is indicated. How do I know if I'm full of love? I'm going to tell you right here. It's going to have an indication in your life. There's something in your life that will tell you if you are a person of love. It's indicated by how much you forgive. Are you a forgiving person? And that's the central thought here, is of forgiveness. And I'll just tell you, the greatest measuring rod of love in your life is this one thing, forgiveness. Ouch. Now, that is how God presents his love. For example, for God so loved the world that he gave us pretty flowers and delicious food and wonderful trees and mountains. Well, those things are all nice, aren't they? But that's not how God showed his love, is it? God so loved the world. Guess what he did? He took a bunch of rotten sinners. He died on the cross to bear their sins so that he could bring them into eternal heaven in fellowship, and he could forgive them. He forgave us. It is God's ability to forgive that tells us he loves us. Now, the Bible says that even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, God made me alive together with Christ. Because of his great mercy, based on his great love with which he has loved us. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Let's think about ourselves. Let's make this a practical lesson this morning. I'm going to ask myself the question, Teresa, do I really love? Well, then I have to look in my heart and I have to say, do I have any bitterness against someone in my heart for something they did to me? And it may have been a very valid something. You know what I'm saying? Do I get angry with people? And does that anger get inside of me and smolder? Do I speak maliciously about people behind their back? I'm going to tell you, ladies, that is characteristic of non-love. That's the way the old life used to be. Because God is calling us to forgive. To forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, I'm just going to make a statement. If you are a child of God, the Bible says you should be a person of love. How do I know you're a child of God? I know it because you're a person of love. And if you don't love, the verse we look at in 1 John, what does it say about me if I don't love? I am not of God. Now, it's just black and white, is it not? And God is calling us to walk in the same kind of love that Jesus walked. It's a love that does not hold a bitterness, it does not hold a grudge, and it's deep. Now, listen to Proverbs 10:12. Love covers a multitude of sins. It throws a blanket over sins. 1 Peter 4:8 says that we are to have, and this is one of my very favorite things, we are to have what kind of love? A fervent love. That's an on-fire love. It's an aggressive love. It's a word in the Greek that speaks of stretching your muscles to the very limit, and you're to love to the limit. Now, here's another thought, number two. The depth of your love is indicated by how much you understand you have been forgiven. By how much you understand you have been forgiven. You see, it's those of us who sense how much we've been forgiven who grant to others the greatest forgiveness. You see, it's easy for me to be forgiving when I consider how much God has forgiven me. I owed him a debt that was unbelievable. I could never pay it. Because of what he's done for me, I am in the same way to give forgiveness out to others. Now, you know, it's real funny, but when I first became a Christian, I felt like God was so lucky to have me because I was so cute and everything. And I just thought, God, you're just lucky to have me. And you know, I'll do some stuff for you. I want to do some stuff for you. And I kind of had that attitude. It was full of pride and it was not pretty. And God had to humble me. And he did. Glad you're here. And then I got to studying the book of Romans. Y'all, Romans will absolutely flatten you to the floor. And I understood in Romans how much God had forgiven me. And that I did nothing. I did nothing. I brought nothing to the table. I learned that in Romans. And I was so humbled by that book when I studied it. And I saw that it was just him. It was his mercy. And that alone that saved me. I was poor, I was destitute, I was desperate, and I was hopeless. And while I was in that state, God forgave me and had mercy on me. Now, when I understand that, you know, God's not lucky to have me. Oh my gosh, what a terrible attitude to have. I am so in debt to him for his love and his mercy, to which I did not deserve. And it came to me because of him. Had nothing to do with me. And when I understand that, you know what? It helps me to give forgiveness to others and to love others. So in this sense, we are to be like God. Hey, isn't it incredible? Even to think about the fact that God gives me his Spirit. And somehow, because I have his Spirit in me, I can be an imitator of God. I can. I can be like him. Only because he's in me. How could such a thing be true? Listen to what Matthew 5 says. As he is perfect, you be perfect. 1 Peter 1. As he is holy, you be holy. 1 John 4. As he is loving, you be loving. I mean, is this really possible? Is what I'm telling you this morning even a possibility? Yes. Why? Number one, because of regeneration. You've been born again. That's all I'm saying. It's only because of new birth, regeneration. Number two, you become a partaker of his divine nature when you're regenerated. You become a partaker of God. He becomes resident in you. Isn't that amazing? And number three, you be like God because he lives in us. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit. And it gives us the ability to love. Now, who is the pattern of this kind of love according to the verses we just looked at? It says this, as Christ also hath loved us. And have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Who's the pattern? Who loved like this? It was Christ. We're to do it as he did it. He forgave sin. Now let's talk about biblical love. Number one, it is not an emotion. Isn't that good to know? I can love it, love people even when I don't feel it. It's not an emotion, and sometimes that confuses us because we think, well, I'm a hypocrite. How can I act like I love you if I don't feel it? And so therefore, I'll just treat you like a dog because I'm going to be real true to my feelings. No, no, no. I can love you whether I feel it or not because love is a verb. Love is a verb. Love in the Bible is never defined as an emotion. Number two, it is an act of self-sacrificing giving. Self-sacrificing giving. Number three, it's a love that doesn't exist on the basis of reciprocation. I don't give love in order to get. I give with no expecting of a return there. And then it's humble, obedient, self-giving, and self-sacrificing. And it is not conditional. It is unconditional. And that is how we are loved by God. And that's how our lives are to be characterized. If you want to walk a worthy walk, do you? Do you want to be a woman that walks after God and walk a worthy walk? You're going to walk a walk of love. Now, I said before, God's love is self-sacrificing. It says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we're to imitate him. We're to know a forgiveness that is without limits. And ladies, I'm just going to tell you, this is not easy. This will take obedience. You know what? I'm doing it because I want to be a woman that walks a worthy walk. And I don't want to have that poison that Lynn was talking about on her Facebook page. I love that, Lynn. It's so true. We're to love sacrificially. We're to love like God. Forgiving, unconditionally, self-sacrificing. Now, that's the positive. Let's look at the negative here in these verses. There are some negative things that we are not to walk after. Number one would be immorality. Your version in verse 3 may say fornication. Let's read it. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. What is he talking about here with immorality and impurity? Well, he's talking about sex sin. And it means any kind of sex sin. It's used 35 times in the New Testament, that word, that Greek word. It means lack of sexual self-control. It's behavior out of control. It is doing things that are beyond the limits that God sets in his scripture. It could include these things out of scripture: bestiality, homosexuality, child molestation, any kind of unchaste action, prostitution, adultery, living together, or having sex before marriage. And I read some statistic last week about how many people in the church are living together before they get married. How crazy. There's no place for this in our lives. This shouldn't even be named among you. Listen, it shouldn't even be named one time. It should never be said about you. Never. Now I want to show you a verse. Go to 1 Corinthians. I just thought of this verse, and let me show it to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, I think, is where I want you to go. And I want you to look at verse 9. Because I don't want you to feel bad. Because you say, some of that used to be in my life, Teresa. It makes me feel guilty. Let me show you something. Go to verse 9 of chapter 6. And there Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Whew, I sure did fit in that group. I don't know about you. But look at the next verse 11. I love this verse. And such were some of you. But, look at it, you were washed, but you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. In Christ, you're absolutely pure. But after you come to Christ, listen to me, not one hint of that is to be named among you. You're walking the worthy walk. You're walking the pure walk. And no immorality and no impurity is to have any part in your life. Look at the next word, impurity. That's used 11 times in the New Testament in the Greek. It refers to immoral acts, thoughts, passions, ideas, orgies. The third word there is greed. Your version may say covetousness. It means, it's translated greediness. It means to defraud. Don't let it be named once among you. The fourth thing, we've got no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, but only the giving of thanks. Now, what did that mean? That means no gutter talk. Gutter talk is that which is senseless, profitless, words that have a filthy connotation. On the other hand, what are we to do? We're to give thanks. And I love this verse in 1 Thessalonians. It says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Give thanks. Now, what is the punishment for those who live this way? Immorality, impurity, covetousness, greed, filthy talk, foolish talk, jesting, coarse jesting. What is the punishment for those? You see, it says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What can I know about that person whose lifestyle is that way? What can I know? They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That is not our lifestyle. We are the children of God. We are the citizens of his kingdom. We act consistent with our identity. Now look at verse 5. It says, this we know. Girls, this is not a mystery. I don't have to wonder. We were studying Titus on Thursday mornings. I love a verse out of Titus 2. Let me just read it to you because we're running out of time. For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And when this grace of God appeared, bringing salvation, guess what it did? It became an instructor. Listen to what it says here. When it appeared, bringing salvation, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, when we got saved, that salvation taught us. You don't go living in immorality. You don't go living the way you did before. Now, there are times when we fall as Christians. I mean, we're not perfect, are we? We mess up. But 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. You see, we're constantly being cleansed. But as a habit of life, we don't walk that way anymore. And I want to say this to you this morning. As you grow in maturity in Christ, you know what you can expect? A decreasing frequency of sin in your life. You start conquering all of those habits. I mean, you don't do it, the Spirit in you does it. Now, the punishment, once again, is they are not going to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody tell you that you can live this way and be a Christian at the same time. It's okay, live any way you want. Now, this is one problem I have with Roman Catholicism. And believe me, I've just had my fill of Roman Catholicism in Rome. Let me just tell you one thing. In Rome, the four major basilicas are St. Peter, which is in the Vatican City, the biggest church in the world. You cannot imagine this church. The wealth of this church absolutely will blow you away. And there's no way to absorb it. I've never seen anything like it. It's unbelievable. And then there's St. Paul. That's where Paul's buried. And then there is St. John Church, another huge church. And then there's the church that's dedicated to Mary in Rome. Those are the four major basilicas. They have a door that they seal and they open it every 25 years. Now, it used to be, in the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee is every 50 years. But when the Pope decided it would be every 33 years, and now they've changed it and now it's every 25 years. And so in each of these basilicas in Rome, they have three main doors on the front of their cathedral or their basilica. And it's not a cathedral, it's a basilica. And that door is closed. It cannot be opened. In fact, the one in St. Peter's, it looks to me like it's got concrete on the back of it. You cannot open that door. And that is called the Door of Jubilee. And every 25 years, and coming in the year, I think it's 2022 or something like that, that door will be opened. And if you walk through that door during that year, all of your sins are absolved. By walking through that door. Now, if I believe that, you know what I'm going to do till that year comes? Woohoo! I'm going to party down. Because all I have to do is walk through that door. Is that not amazing? But that's the truth. Every basilica I went to, this is the door of Jubilee. Look at this door. What does this door mean? Well, if you walk through this door during that year, all of your sins will be absolved.
Is Rome not an entity in itself, does not have to obey outside laws?
They're Roman Catholic. This is Catholicism. This is Catholicism. And even on Easter Sunday, when we were in that basilica in Florence, our guide told us, and she was a very big Roman Catholic. All of our guys were Roman Catholic. I had a lot of fun with my guys. And I'll tell you a funny joke. The guy that took me on the rum tour, nobody had ever done that. That was her first one to do it. It was a private tour, so she had to stay, you know. And so when we got to the place where he was in prison the first time, you know, Paul was a tent maker, but she did not know how to translate that word, and she told me he was a curtain maker. And Paul made curtains. And I said, no, he didn't. He made tents. Oh, that's so interesting. I didn't know how to translate that word. But anyway, I was going to tell you something. Oh, well. This is what happens when you get old. I don't see that in Scripture. And I'm telling you this morning, God is calling you to walk a worthy walk. And you know what he says? Let no one deceive you. If you're going to live an immoral life, a greedy life, covetous life, an impure life, and your speech is going to be filthy, let no one deceive you. If that is your manner of life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then I took you to 1 Corinthians, but were some of you. But you've been cleansed. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been made holy. Woo-hoo, hallelujah, that's me. And now I walk differently, don't I? I don't walk any way I want to walk. There's a difference. And then verse 6 ends with this phrase, the children of disobedience. And verse 1 began with the dear children of God. There was one other verse I wanted to call out to your attention, and I know we're almost out of time, but it's a verse I really love out of the book of Jude. And it's right in the very first part. Jude is writing this letter to the church, and he's writing it because he wants them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once handed down to all the saints. And he says, we've got to fight for the faith, and here's why. Because certain persons have crept into the church unaware. Let me tell you what these persons do. They come in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation. They're ungodly persons, and guess what they do? They take the grace of God, and they turn it into licentiousness. In other words, the grace of God says, live any way you want, God's going to forgive you. You can have any kind of lifestyle you want. That is not what I see in Scripture. Now let's look at verse 7, and we'll be done. Verse 7 says, therefore, because of everything I've told you, do not be partakers with them. The ones who are living that way, immoral, impure, greedy, with that kind of a language, do not be a partaker with them. And the word partaker there means partner. Do not partner with them. In other words, you don't join the world in its evil. You're different. The world offers a selfish, conditional, unforgiving love that's a counterfeit. But God says you're to love selfless, forgiving, unconditionally. He loved us when we didn't deserve it. We're to love others when they don't deserve it. Be imitators of Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this challenging lesson this morning and how our hearts just cry out to you, God, for grace. And for mercy and for power through your Spirit. Oh, strengthen us in our inner persons that we might be filled with power to walk in this kind of love, that we might walk a worthy walk. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, don't miss next week.